Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you speak to us clearly through it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that through your word, we'd know you and understand you and live with you as King and ruler of our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that as I speak, that I'd be faithful to what your word says. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember when I was a little kid, my two older brothers were running away from me. They didn't want me to play their game and whatever game they were playing. And so they were running away. And because they were older, they were a bit quicker than I was. I was a fat little four-year-old, and I saw them running, and I thought, well, I'll take a shortcut across this paddock, and I'll catch them. They can't get away from me. I was a clever fat little four-year-old. So I was wobbling off across this paddock, chasing my brothers, getting puffed, thinking that how clever I was. I'm going to catch them. I'm going to play their game. They can't stop me. And just as I was thinking how clever I was running across this paddock, all of a sudden I went splash. My head went under. I sort of popped up and I was wading in mess this deep. And I was going, where am I? And as I looked around and as I smelled, I realised that I went straight into an open septic system. Wow. It was disgusting. I was paddling in sewage up to my chin. I wasn't very clever. My great plan had failed, and you could say it ended up in the sewer. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, you might be wondering, how does this relate? We come to our passage this morning, we find that the Philistines, they're in a similar position. They've captured the ark. They had the great plan. They got the ark. They're feeling pretty good about themselves at this time. They think they've defeated Israel. More importantly, they think they've defeated God, God of Israel. And they put the ark of God before their god Dagon, the victorious god, so to speak. And it's okay to laugh at the Bible because this is a very funny story, isn't it? The Philistines had captured, verse 1, the ark of God. They took it to Ebenezer, to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord.
Oh, okay.
They took Dagon and put him back in his place. It's a funny image, isn't it? This great victorious god Dagon actually lying face down before the ark of the covenant. His people had to come pick him up and prop him back up. Put him back in his place, verse 3. But then verse 4 we see. The following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen in his face, on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. This almighty, powerful Dagon rendered armless before the Lord. Reminds me of the joke. You heard about the hitchhiker, haven't you? He had three eyes and no arms and one leg. And the guy pulls up to give him a lift. He says, aye, you look armless, hop in. Okay, well, you know, that's the image we get of Dagon, right? He's face down, he's got no arms, his head's fallen off, and he's before the covenant of the Lord. It's a pathetic image. And it's meant to be a pathetic image. The Lord is almighty. The Lord does rule, even though his ark has been captured. God will not be mocked. He will not be defeated by the god Dagon or his people. And we see it even more true as we read on. Verse 6. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them, afflicted them with tumors. And when the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, what should we do with the ark of the God of Israel? Get rid of it. The ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath. So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was heavy against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with the outbreak of tumors. God is judging the Philistines. He is defeating the Philistines. This God that looked like he was defeated because of the capture of the ark, the picture of God's presence with his people, looks like he was defeated, but he displays his power and shows that he's not held. He's not captive by anyone. And so they start playing hot potato with the ark. I don't want it, you have it. No, we don't want it, they can have it. They're chucking it around. And it's sort of like a nuclear reactor. Nobody wants them near their town. They want it, but nobody wants it near their town. And finally, Ekron, they've had enough. Verse 10, as the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to kill us and our people. We don't want it. Send the ark away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people. You see, the so-called conquerors have been conquered. And in chapter 6, we read how the Philistines return the ark. Get it back to Israel. We don't want it anymore. And not only that, they put 5 gold tumours in there, and then 5 gold rats. It sounds like a great gift, doesn't it? Yeah, what'd you get? I got a tumour. Terrific. But it is a tribute. It is a tribute to the victor, the Lord, the God Almighty. Because God had defeated the Philistines. God shows his rule, proves the truth of Hannah's prayer that we saw back in the start, that those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. God is not going to put up with it forever. And it's a lesson that the Philistines had to learn, but it's also a lesson that God's people, Israel, still had to learn. Verse 13, we come to an interesting passage here. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting the wheat in the valley, and when they looked up and they saw the ark, they rejoiced at the sight. The cart came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, and there it stopped beside a large rock. The people chopped up the wood of the cart and sacrificed the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord, together with the chest containing the gold objects, and placed them on the large rock. On that day, the people of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. The ark has returned to Israel. But has Israel returned to God? And sadly, it seems at this point the answer is no. You see, they still wanted God as their servant, not their king. They failed to recognize God's holiness. They failed to recognize the word of God, that it should be met with trembling and obedience. And we see that in the lives of some of the young men. We know that the Ark of the Covenant, it was just a box. But it was a box that had some very tight and strict regulations regarding it, regarding who could touch it and how it was to be handled. And some of the men of Beth Shemesh, they seemed to think that they knew better. Maybe they got overexcited, we don't know. But whatever it was, they disobeyed the guidelines. And verse 19, that God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. People mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. You see, it was an avoidable tragedy. If only the men had realized and recognized the sovereignty, the holiness of God. If they had listened to his word, followed his instruction, they would not have died. Oh, they all gathered round. They wanted to have a look. They all dropped dead. It's a terrible tragedy, but it so easily could have been avoided. It might sound harsh to us. Oh, they were only having a look. Of course you'd want to look. Of course you want to be obedient, first and foremost. It seems they learned nothing from their defeat at the hands of the Philistines. Nothing from losing the ark. Nothing from the death of Eli and his sons. Nothing from the fate of the Philistines. God is in control. We can't domesticate God to suit ourselves. They can't domesticate God to suit themselves. They can't tame him. They can't do as they please with him. And friends, today we serve this same God. He's a just God. He's right. He's true. But he can't be tamed by us and our thinking. Verse 20 raises the question, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? And sadly, it took 70 of their own men, plus the 20 years of between chapters 4 and 7, to play out for them to come to this question. The holy, sovereign Lord. He makes people alive. He brings death. He brings light into dark places. But those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. And they're truths that we need to learn today. We're truths that we need to be reminded of constantly. You see, so often we see God not as our king, but as our servant, there to do what we want him to do. There to turn to when life gets difficult. We cry out, help me. Or we give more money, or we pray harder, or we do something good. We do something costly, do something impressive, anything to act. But somehow we bound God to act on our behalf. You see, too often we're domesticating God. We tame him as if he only exists to do our bidding on our terms in our time. But that's not the God we meet in the Bible. He has teeth. He's holy. He's the Lord of armies. But he will shatter those who oppose him. And there's no room to play around when it comes to God. He doesn't fit around our life. He doesn't fit into the little gaps that we like to put him into. The Bible calls us to fit in with him. You see, so often we treat God sort of like a doona when you're going away on holidays. You know, you jam-pack the car with everything and the last thing you just shove the doona in and it sort of just fits in around everything else. It's easy that way, isn't it? The God we meet in these chapters is a fearsome God, a holy God. And we need to know that. We need to get our head around that. And we need to understand it. Because this is the same God we serve. He isn't a God that we can make up in our minds. He isn't a God of what I want and my imagination. He's the God of the Bible. And that's where we need to meet him. How many times have you heard people say, oh, the God I worship wouldn't do. The God I like to think of wouldn't be like. No, he's a loving God. Oh, he's a gentle God. How often have you been tempted to think that way? Oh, God, I wish you wouldn't require that. We treat God like some sort of cosmic Santa Claus. He's there to give us what we want. And it's silly, misguided thinking. It was the thinking in Samuel's day and age too. We want a God to suit us, to fit in with our lives, into our thinking, into our pattern. We want a God that will serve us, not to rule over us. That's not the God we meet in the Bible. It's not the God we meet here in 1 Samuel. It's not the God who rules our world. Our God isn't safe, domesticated, well-trained. He is not a God who fits into our lifestyle without demanding change. He is a God who demands that we come to him on his terms. He is a God that transforms lives. He is a God who saves those who put their trust in him. In Mark chapter 5, we see that Jesus restores a demon-possessed man by sending the demon into a herd of pigs, and they run down the hillside and drown in the ocean. And the people's response to meeting the King of the world wasn't to bow down and worship him, wasn't to let him to change their lives. but they kindly asked him to leave the area. They wanted him out. And our world, and us included at times, do the same sort of thing. But we do it in a much more civilized manner, of course. But when confronted with the God of the Bible, when asked to change the ways that aren't comfortable for us, we tend to send him packing. No, that's not for me, not at this time. Or we water down what the Bible says, or we look for alternatives to what it might be saying. Anything rather than change our thinking and our lives. We don't like the confrontation, so we ask God to step out of our comfortable middle-class lives. And we do this through our refusal to change, through our refusal to be transformed by His Word. The friends, the warning is, look at the 70 men from Beth Shemesh. Look at what happened to the Philistines. And if we continue to ignore God, if we continue to refuse Him, to refuse to accept Him, the Bible says the same fate awaits us. We read 1 Samuel, we come face to face with God. We can't avoid it. We see He is a God of love and kindness and compassion. But He is a God who hates sin. And He hates the damage that sin does to our world. And He hates the damage that sin does to our lives. He hates the damage that sin does to relationship and to His people. He's a God who is just and right and good. And He's a God who will one day return and going to judge the world. They're facts of the Bible. We need to stop making up gods in our own mind. He does say things that we may not like. But they are all done for the benefit of His people and for His own glory. Our culture would say that God must be tolerant, chummy, my mate. The Bible says He's holy, He's right, He's true. Our society says God, if He's there at all, would be more like a co-pilot rather than a king. You know, we control our life with Him. This morning's passage says, hand your life over to Him. It's in safe hands. It's in safe hands of the mighty God of all nations. He might say some things that you don't like, but He will act according to His will. And He's a God that loves you beyond what you can believe. And He won't take you anywhere that He cannot handle. He's a God who calls us to trust Him, to hand our lives over to Him. But we're promised that He will do immeasurably more than you could ever dream of. And He'll give you a peace that is beyond any understanding. And He's preparing a home for you that, well, if you could see it right now, you'd drop dead with the pure excitement of it. This is the sort of God who is calling you, wanting you, who sent His Son to die for you. Let's pray.